All right. I did not make it this morning as far as I wanted to. I looked and it was 2 minutes after 12 on this clock up here. I wanted to drop kick it through the goalpost of life. And so I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I promise you we'll get this far. We will not get to Ephesians till next week. But I'm going to tie all this together. And I want to remind you of the proposition that I gave this morning. Think about it with me. This is critical for our church at this particular time. Keeping right relationships between the membership and the leadership are extremely important. And here's why. Because they become the catalyst that holds the church together. This morning, I barely mentioned that the think tank that I read an article about, a think tank that took place by a researcher who does church research, not a Baptist, but his research is right. And he gave two reasons why church members do not get involved in their church after I brought to your attention this morning that all of us have a gift, a predominant gift, and we have a little bit of all those gifts in us, but we have a predominant gift that we need to be sure that we exercise. And listen, we exercise it in the local church. I said this morning that Christ died for the church. So he gives us gifts that we exercise in the body of believers. Because we are one body with many members that are gifted, and God brings together out of all walks of life a church just like the church that believes the Bible and loves people, like our church here, brings them all together out of all walks of life to be used in a unique way. Here's the first thing that he said. I agreed with both of these, and I added two of my own to it that I want to share with you tonight. Here's the first one, and they're not on the screen, so if you're taking notes, you'll have to take them down by yourself without any help with the screen. Some feel inadequate or useless. Now, let me make a comment about that, as I just touched on it this morning at the end of our service. These people think wrong. They think they do not have anything significant to offer in ministry. If you are saved, you do. Now, if you're not saved, you have nothing to offer this church. But if you are saved, you have much to offer this church. Now, I want you to think with me. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Now, that is not the gift of salvation. And the reason we know that is because of the context. The context will tell you. Let's keep reading. Even so, minister. Diakonos is that word. It's the word in which we get the office of deacon, or that person who is going to be an attendant. The word picture is those that wait on widows and wait on tables. That's the word picture of the Greek word diakonos. It simply means servant. The same one to another. Now watch what it says. Let's go back and read it again. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So over here is a prophet, over here is mercy, over here is giving, over here is teaching, over here is serving, over here is administration. You see, the gifted is every man. That's what the Bible says. Look at the verse again. As every man, speaking of every believer in the church, a woman too, gifted. And what are they to do with those gifts? Look at the verse again. Let's read it, and we'll develop this as we walk through it together. The same one to another. We're to minister. So the prophet ministers his gift of prophet. The person who has mercy ministers mercy. It all comes together. Ephesians 4 is going to be talking about us being fitly joined together. In other words, every part of the body is fitly joined together. So my gift is important, your gift is important. So we have to be involved in our local church. Why is that? Because the gifted is every believer. Every believer, every person that's been saved has a gift. And he has or she has to be involved in the local church to exercise that gift in order to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, through his church. So we don't leave church out. Just because you're a good ruler or a good administrator doesn't mean that you would necessarily make a great CEO of a multi-million-dollar company. You may, but God would want you to use that same gift in your local church. And we have gifted men and women in this church, as I mentioned this morning, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So let's take this verse apart and let's think about it in a practical sense. The gifted is every man or every saved member. So if you're taking notes, be sure you put saved member. Not all members are saved. Saved members find their gift and they use it for God's honor in the local church in which God has placed them. Secondly, the gift varies with every member. Obviously, this passage deals with it. Romans that we read this morning deals with it. And you are to become a good manager of your gift. You are to become a good steward of what God gives you. And he gives you time and treasures and talents and gifts. And you are to use them for God's glory. So thirdly, the good stewards are those who minister their gift or their gifts in their local assembly. So you have to ask yourself the question, are you more than just a member here? Are you a saved member? If you are a saved member, do you know your gift? Are you exercising your gift in the local assembly? Those are questions that's valid, and I hope that the Spirit of God is stirring you to ask yourself these questions with the intentions of obeying him. Now, the fourth thing I want us to see about this verse, and let me just lay some groundwork for this. Many people, and the point is, feel inadequate or they feel useless for whatever reason. It's presumptuous upon our part to believe that when God saved us that we have a gift or gifts to be used in the local assembly and that God would not enable us to exercise those gifts. We do not have to depend upon our own energy. We do not have to depend upon our own ability. Notice what Peter teaches us here at the last part of this verse. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, the grace of God is the enabling power of God in our lives. And that enabling power allows us to exercise our gifts. Now, I say this with love in my heart. Is everybody listening? I say this with love in my heart. You should get serious about your gift. There's over 1,000 sermons in our archives preached from this pulpit, just by myself, not counting scores of our pastoral staff. There is a series on there on finding your gift. I have a booklet. If you want the booklet, it's $38,000. I'll be happy to sell it to you. It will help you with your gift. You will learn it. I'm saying, I'm trying to help you. I love you. I'm your pastor. I'm saying you're missing out on the purpose God has you here. And when you miss out on the purpose God has you in a local church, it's very easy to look around at the circumstances and get very discouraged. But if you know your gift and you know God has called you to that church, that gift can be exercised in a wonderful, wonderful way. Ministering to others through your gift is so important. You have to be willing to know your gift so that you can exercise it, so that you'll learn the strengths and the weaknesses, as I mentioned this morning. That little booklet, $38,000 booklet, will help you with all of those. You know I'm teasing. You can write a post-dated check. Remember my illustration Wednesday night? Now, I want to ask you a question. If I'm telling you the truth from this pulpit tonight, in teaching you and preaching to you the message I did this morning and the message I'm preaching tonight, and you believe it is the truth, do you believe that it is worth your energy in allowing God to develop your gift and empower you by the grace of God to use that gift in this local church? Do you think that has dividends? Do you think for a moment that if God would do that for us, that he would have a reason why he would want us to labor? Regardless if our stinking thinking says, I just don't feel like I'm adequate, worthy, or whatever your excuse might be. It does not matter. Peter didn't say, as long as you're not hurt in the church, use your gift. That's not what he said. He expects every member to use their gift. Is it worth ministering to the saints of God in this wonderful church that we have by you exercising your gift? Well, I want to give you a Bible answer, and I want it to sink in. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. I want you to see it on the screen. I want to read it to you. I want you to think about it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have, and here's the same word, diakonos, ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Same word, same Greek word. What is he saying? When we minister in our local church and we exercise our gifts and abilities, not on our own merit, not by our own stinking rotten pride, but we do it humbly and we do it with thanksgiving in our heart that we're unworthy, but that does not make us unwilling. We exercise those gifts and God uses it as he fitly joins the body of Christ together and grows it strong. Remember, we've got to get our prayers answered. Remember, we need unity. What was the catalyst this morning? Strength and unity, getting our prayers answered and becoming strong and growing, I said. Not growing necessarily by numbers and by money, but growing spiritually. And as God adds to the body, those other things just take care of themselves. It's when we're disobedient. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that if I don't exercise my gift, I could be a misfit? I could be a troublemaker. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. When you're not obeying God, disobedient people often make idiots of themselves. So we have to be doing the right thing. Here's the second reason that I agreed with this think tank. That is, some have been hurt by others. Now I'm going to deal with this tonight. I want you to listen carefully. This is a good thing. They've been hurt through criticism, gossip, maybe an innocent oversight. All kinds of reasons why people get hurt in the church. I remember the first time I got hurt in the church. It wasn't long after I got saved. It was before I went to Bible college and off to seminary. It was by someone I had high respect and regard for in the church. And it crushed me. I didn't understand it. Now, God was dealing in my heart about service. I was fighting it. I was saying no to preaching. You got the wrong person. I'll be happy to be a Sunday school teacher here or serve in some capacity, but you got the wrong guy. And he didn't have the wrong guy. He just didn't have the guy he was dealing with yet. And it hurt me. This man hurt me. And I had to determine at that moment, and I was young in the Lord, am I going to let this man control and wreck my life? Or am I just going to let it go and move on? I went and talked to my gracious, merciful pastor, and I shared it with him. He sat back in his chair, and he told me something that made good sense. He says, you know, Rick, when God is going to use someone, Satan often tries to discourage them immensely because he knows their potential. Now, I had not told the pastor God was dealing my heart about preaching, because if I told him God was dealing my heart about preaching, he'd be packing my furniture. I didn't want to tell him that part. I was holding that back. And he says, you'll either move on and do not let this affect you, or if it affects you, it could hurt you for the rest of your Christian life. My pastor was a wise man, wasn't he? A very, very wise man. And he prayed with me. And I left Pastor Palmer's study. And I determined that I just wasn't going to let it bother me. People carry things way too far. They hold on to them way too long. And they even allow it to turn their heart against their own brother or sister in the church where they're supposed to be fitly joined together. But they got aught. There's nothing fit about it. Now, I adapted this statement from that article of that think tank. And they made a great statement, but it just needed to be correctly embellished a little bit. Did you notice I said correctly? And here's my statement. These people have yet to learn that everyone who has served in the church for any period of time has been hurt by someone or something. We get over it. That's what we do. Why? Because we're a small part of the greater body. And we want to be fitly joined together, so we're not going to let the devil win. So expect offenses. Just expect them. How do you know? Pastor, how can you make such a bold statement? Because Jesus one day set his disciples down on a hillside. And when he set them down on a hillside, Jesus had something to say to those disciples. It's an amazing verse of scripture. Matter of fact, it's just the first part of it. As he was helping them, now, before I give you the verse, I want you to know that these men would watch them arrest Jesus Christ and take him to the cross. They would have, of anyone prior to the local church being empowered by the Holy Spirit, while Jesus was equipping the church and equipping these men to become pastors of early churches, the apostles, the disciples, he wanted them not to quit. He wanted them to be sure that they understand ahead of time. Ministering in the local church is not going to be easy. And here's what Jesus said to them. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. How do we know offenses will come? Jesus said so. You're going to be offended. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be crushed. Now you can be strong. You can use your gift, your good gift, to be merciful toward someone who may step on you, who might mistreat you, who might overlook you, on purpose or not on purpose, who gossip about you. What are you going to do? Get angry for the rest of your life and hold that against them? Some people choose to do that. They will not forgive them. And it doesn't matter whether they ask for forgiveness or not. If you do not want to be in the prison of bitterness and unforgiveness, you forgive them. I cannot tell you how many times sitting in my car before I ever walked into a home, God, I'm forgiving this person. I love them. I want to help them. I want the best for them. It's not about me. It's not about me defending myself. It's about me loving them, and I forgive them, whether they ever ask me for forgiveness or not. Every good pastor worth his salt has apologized for things he was never guilty of because he loves people, because he cares for them, because he's not keeping score, and he's not holding bitterness. And so I urge you, as a Christian, as a member of this church, you have to come to the realization that everybody gets hurt. And can I just help you just for a moment by being a little strong and the prophet coming out of me? Get over it and let it go. It's not worth it entrapping you, and now you cannot use your gift. It hinders you. Offenses will come. Expect them. Jesus said so. Some, and here's the two I added. Some believe or perceive that there are cliques in the church that run everything, so they do not feel like they fit in. Now, some of that can be a misconception. Some of it can be in our innocence. We don't try to be that way. But we appear to be that way. We can appear to be cliquish. All of us can. So we have to guard that. That's why it's good for us not to have the same friends over all the time. Have someone different. Meet someone new. Fellowship with others. Not just those that think like you. Can you imagine how small your world will be if you only accept those who think like you? I don't even like the way I think sometimes. I can't even have a party by myself. We have to learn these things. So it's good to go to Culver's tonight with a new friend. Go to MCL with new people. Invite new folks. Get to know them. This is how a church functions properly. Here's number four, the one that I added, the last one. Some refuse to commit to serving in the church. They're afraid of the word commitment. They know what it's like. I think some people are selfish. And I think others that are not selfish are lazy when it comes to their spiritual gift. And for whatever reason, they just have no desire. They don't mind coming, maybe to a service, maybe two services, but mostly one service. They don't even mind giving their money. They don't mind any of that. But don't commit me to anything. Dare not ask me to be involved. Dare not use my gift. And we are growing churches today in our culture that are very entertaining, but there's no commitment by the membership. One pastor recently called and told me that he had gone to two services. He said it was the biggest catastrophe that ever happened. He said two things took place. Number one, it created a dichotomy in our church family. And number two, no one wants to sing twice in the choir or work twice in the nursery. And the same 50 people are doing the same 50 things. And I wore them out. And in 6 weeks, he decided he'd rather have one service than two. He learned the hard way. Now, I'm not saying split services are always wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's appropriate. I think there's a reason for it sometimes. And I think it can be good, but it has to be managed properly. Commitment. There's people that just do not want, they just want to come to church, get here just on time, and leave. People are that way on their job. It bothers me. It bothers me when someone just comes right in the nick of time and, boy, come 3:34, I mean, it's like partial rapture. Where'd they go? I'm hoping to stir you tonight. Our church, we were not entertained tonight, but we were blessed and highly favored, weren't we? That's what's so good about this church. That's what's so wonderful about it. And that's why the preaching has to be so, so clear. And we have to be willing to be involved. We can't run. We can't say, oh, wonder what's going to happen next. No, let's be a part of a positive spirit. And let God develop your gifts and you use them for his honor and his glory, because this is why he died for the church. He didn't die for the church to entertain people with smoke and drums and flashing strobe lights. That's what you get at a rock concert. Churches now are spray painting their ceilings black and strobing their lights. What's the chances you think that ceiling's going to be painted black? Can I tell you what the old country preacher said? Ain't going to happen. Because we understand the local assembly from the perspective of the New Testament. And we're part of the body of Christ. One body, lots of members, lots of gifted people who have to find their place and then labor and serve one another. That's what we learned tonight from the Holy Scriptures. Serve one another and grow in grace. He will enable you to do it. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it in the flesh. You cannot do it. But you surrender to Him and He will do it through you. And God will be glorified in it all as we keep our eyes on Him and as we walk continually in the Holy Scriptures for God to help us day by day. Would you stand with me, please?